You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please join me in standing for our New Testament reading this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 29. As I read, think of the passage that Ron read earlier and all the direct parallels that you'll see just in these two passages this morning. The subtitle of this section is A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken, and what a great subtitle for a section of verses to read. Hear now the all-sufficient Word of God. Again, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the eternal, inspired, permanent, truthful word of God. Thank you for standing. You may be seated.
O gracious and almighty God, your hands have made and fashioned us. So we ask, O Lord, that you would grant us understanding that we may learn your commands. For Lord, you say that those who fear you shall see you and they shall rejoice. Because, O Lord, we have hoped in your word. Grant us understanding, Lord, this day as we seek to know you and the church that you have called by your name. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Folks, if you knew, if you were convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that next Sunday morning, Almighty God himself was going to visit the congregation at the 10:15 worship service. If you were truly believing that the omniscient, all-wise, and eternal God was going to address us, going to speak to the church next Sunday, wouldn't you do everything in your power to be here? Oh, yes. Yes. Would you tell your friends about the amazing opportunity that they had to meet with the true and living God? Would you compel them to come with you? And if you believe that you are truly going to meet with God, let me ask you this. Would you do things different this week in order that you might prepare yourself, your heart, your family to meet with Almighty God? Would you maybe be more diligent in prayer this week? Would you be more careful throughout the days to confess your sins and repent? If you were convinced that you were going to meet with God next Sunday morning at 10:15, and would you do anything different on Saturday night? Would you stay out late and risk maybe oversleeping that night? Would you engage in foolish pleasures or fleshly excesses the night before you were planning to meet with God? Certainly you'd get a shower, right? You'd put out your clothes maybe on Saturday night and get prepared, have everything ready so that you were there on time, ready to meet with the Lord. Maybe you'd gather your children on Saturday night, pray with them. Talk to them about their behavior because tomorrow you're going to meet with God. Well, in the book of Exodus, chapter 19 that was read for us this morning, we remember that God wonderfully, that God miraculously liberated the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, not only to demonstrate his power through their liberation, but so that he might dwell with them and live with them in a covenant relationship. He led them through the wilderness, and he brought them to this place where they would meet with him, where he would speak to them, and he would establish his covenant. In Exodus 19, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you, Moses, forever. And when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people. God called his people to himself. He set them apart from all of the other nations on the earth. And he established a particular location where they would gather together in his presence in order to hear his word. Well, in verse 5, God said to Moses, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. And for all of the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Friends, this is an incredible privilege. What an amazing honor these people had, being delivered by the mighty hand of God and coming to him that they might see him, that they might hear his voice. Out of all of the peoples on the earth, God set his redeeming love on the descendants of Jacob uniquely. His holy presence would dwell among them. And through his servant Moses, they received the special revelation of God's holy word. Now, back in Exodus 19, that day finally arrived when God would meet with his people. And it was an awesome and a supernatural event. In verse 16, we read, in the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people of the camp trembled. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Well, this fearful and awe-inspiring manifestation of God shook the Israelites to their core, so much so that Moses, when he came down, they said to Moses, "From now on, Moses, you go and talk to him, and whatever he says, we'll do it. We'll do it. You just go. We don't want to go, Moses." Now, friends, with this terrifying image of holy God descending on Mount Sinai, fresh in our minds, we refer now to Hebrews chapter 12, which was also read for us. And in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews compares and contrasts the fearful, awe-inspiring physical manifestation of God on Mount Sinai to the peaceful, blessed, still holy, heavenly gathering of the New Testament saints on Mount Zion. In verse 18, we read, "For you," that is you, New Testament saints, "you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. We have a completely different experience in God's presence than the people of Israel who shook at God's glorious presence. In verse 20, "For they," that is the Israelites, "could not endure the order that was given, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" The writer of Hebrews says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering. In verse 23, "and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Friends, as we look at these two portions of Scripture, the primary purpose for all of the fearful sights and sounds on Mount Sinai was to demonstrate and to show us the absolute unapproachableness of God, who is holy. Sinful man, frankly, cannot draw near to God without a mediator. And the law that was given at Sinai, that law only served to magnify man's sinful condition. The fearful images surrounding Sinai, the gloom of darkness, the fire, the trumpet, all of these things were symbols of God's judgment. But on Mount Zion, this represents the new covenant gathering of God's people. God is still holy. The difference is that Christ has died and remove the wrath of God from those who believe. This heavenly Jerusalem, this sacred mountain where God meets with his people, he's meeting with those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So whereas Sinai was forbidding and terrifying, Zion is inviting and gracious. Sinai was off limits to all men because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sinai represents the law, through which no one is justified. But on the other hand, Zion is open to all who believe. It symbolizes the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ alone. For he bore the eternal weight of God's wrath for all who believe. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, my friends, there is no question that Israel's gathering with God was supernatural. And although we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ don't experience the thunder and the lightning and the smoke, our gatherings for worship, as we gather together, these gatherings are just as supernatural as the gathering of Israel on Mount Sinai. In his book entitled, What Happens When We Worship, Jonathan Landry Cruz writes these words. He said, worship is a supernatural event, an event in which we interact with a supernatural being must by definition be supernatural. Then why is it that we so often approach worship with a sense of boredom instead of astonishment, with yawns instead of awe, with resentment instead of reverence? This morning, as we finish up our mini-series on rediscovering church, I would like us to consider what actually happens, according to the Word of God, when we gather together for worship. Now, if someone was unfamiliar with church, there are many people even around us that are very unfamiliar with church. If they stopped you and they asked you, hey, what happens when you go to church? You might say, well, you know, there's a lot of singing. There's a lot of praying. Someone reads the Bible, and then we sit and we listen to a long sermon. For many people, that description would only confirm their opinion that the gathering of God's people is nothing more than a boring spectator event, much like going to the opera or watching a Little League baseball game. However, when you consider the description of the gathering of God's people in Exodus, and when you consider the gathering of God's people there in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we understand that meeting with God is anything but boring. So this morning, let's take some time to evaluate what really takes place when the church gathers for worship. I've broken it down into 4 points. First, we come away from the world. We leave things behind and come together for worship. Second, we meet with God. Third, we hear from God. And finally, we enjoy a taste of heaven. So let's begin with coming away from the world. Back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, the Lord called to Moses. He called him out of the mountain and he said, for thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, for you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In a powerful display of God's redeeming grace, God delivered the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, and he brought them into the wilderness where he would meet with them and he would confirm the covenant promises that he made with their ancestors. And it was there at Mount Sinai where God established this tent of meeting. And this tent of meeting was to be the place where God would meet with his people. This was the place where God's presence would dwell among them. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 43, the Lord said to Moses, there, at that tent of meeting, I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve as my priests. And I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So it is that God called his people to a specific place that he set apart to gather with them, to gather corporately with them. And now, friends, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to Exodus 29 in his second letter to the church at Corinth, and he speaks of God's New Testament temple. Israel had that tabernacle. They had that tent of meeting, but we, it turns out, we are the New Testament temple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul writes and he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." As we saw a week or two ago in Ephesians chapter 2, we who believe have been built together like living stones, as God has gathered them and brought them into one location. We are living stones that God is building into a holy tabernacle, a holy temple, where God himself dwells by his Spirit. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul exhorts the Corinthians again. He says, "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them." There's a separation from the world wherein God, who brought Israel out of Egypt, has brought us as New Testament believers out of the world into his kingdom, out of darkness, into fellowship with his own dear Son, so that when we gather corporately for worship, we cease our normal labors. We leave our homes behind. We lay aside all of the distractions that clamor for our attention all week long, and we've set this time together to be together for worship. And we come together in one location that has been consecrated, set apart for the worship of God. All throughout the week, we engage in personal devotions. Each one of us, we spend time in prayer alone. We read God's word alone. We sing songs and hymns of praise, sometimes in the shower. We listen to good preaching on our phones or on our computers. And all of that is very, very, very good. But on the Lord's Day, all of the members of God's household come together around one common table. It is the table of the Lord. And the whole body comes together to be built up in love, as Paul said, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body jointed and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So on Sunday mornings, we come away. We come away from the world, and we come to this place that has been set apart to meet with God, to worship God, to hear from God. And that brings us to our second point. We are here to meet with God. On Saturday evening, Ray Ortland asked his children a question. This was on the Desiring God website. He asked his children, if you had the chance tomorrow, he asked them on Saturday night, he said, if you had a chance tomorrow to meet with anyone in the world, who would you want to meet with? Well, his 9-year-old daughter immediately blurted out, Taylor Swift, to which he responded, Tomorrow, when we meet together with God's people, we get to meet with someone that is much greater than Taylor Swift. he continued by saying these words. He said, imagine this. Now he's speaking to his children. Imagine this. We get to meet with the creator of the universe. We get to gather as his people. The one who spoke the worlds were, who spoke and the worlds were formed. The one who breathed and life was born, he is always with us. But when we gather as his people, he meets us in a special way. God tells us that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Matthew 18:20. Now, folks, when you stop to consider what Jesus was actually saying here, he didn't say, listen, if you show up, so will I. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you gather to be with me, I'm already there. I'm already there waiting for you, ready and eager to be with you. As we saw earlier in Exodus 29, God established an earthly tabernacle. He established a tent of meeting where he could meet corporately with his covenant people. That tabernacle served as a shadow. It was a representation of the greater tabernacle that exists in glory in heaven. This is the place where Jesus, our great high priest, has ascended, where he poured out his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven, where he himself has been seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And now, my friends, through his shed blood, we who believe are able to enter through the curtain that is his flesh. We're able to bring our sacrifices of praise. We're able to carry our gifts of thanksgiving into that heavenly, holy place. And my friends, we gather on the merits of Christ alone. By his shed blood, we come into the throne of grace that we might make our requests to a God who hears our cries. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, we are the people who have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We who believe have been called by God to leave behind the world with all of its cares, with all of its fears, with all of its concerns. And we've been called to gather together in a consecrated place where God has promised to meet with us, where God has promised to communicate his will and his ways through his unchanging word. When the children of Israel met with God at the tent of meeting, God spoke through his servant Moses. And the people stood up and they listened to hear God's voice and they trembled. Today we have the completed canon of Scripture, which is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. And when we gather together corporately, we sing the Word, we pray the Word, we read the Word, and with the gifts that God has given to the church, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the elders proclaim the Word of God to the people of God. Jonathan Landry Cruz again in his book writes and says, think about that for a moment. I'm saying that in true preaching, Jesus Christ himself is the one who is actually speaking. If that's true, can you imagine doing anything besides giving your full attention to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has come into your presence and is speaking directly to you? Now, friends, it is the Word of God that sanctifies us. It is the preaching of God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit whereby God calls people out of their sins, out of darkness, into this great salvation that is ours in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul confirms this truth in his letters to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul's writing and he says that he, that is Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now when you think about it, Jesus never physically left the nation of Israel. So how did he preach peace to the Ephesians who were far off? To all the Gentiles who were far off? How did Jesus go and preach peace to them? Well, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, we find that Paul carried the gospel into the city of Ephesus. It was the Apostle Paul who brought the gospel into that city. But Paul says here that it was Jesus who brought the good news of peace to those who were far off in Ephesus. Well, how did that happen? Well, like Moses, Paul was God's chosen mouthpiece. And by the power of and inspiration behind the words that Paul spoke, Jesus communicated his will, his word, the gospel with the people of Ephesus. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes, and he says, he, that is Jesus, descended, he put on flesh and dwelt among us. He is the same one who ascended, who went back into heaven, far above all of the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So he who ascended, Jesus, sent the Spirit of God and gave these gifts to the church. Gifted individuals who would speak his word. Evangelists, pastors, teachers who would speak his word to his people. And they would, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so it is, my friends, that when we gather together corporately, God speaks to his people through men that he has chosen and gifted to proclaim his word. It is the word of God itself that renews our mind. It is the word of God itself that sanctifies us. It is the word of God that transforms us into the image of Christ. And we come together. We leave behind the things of this world. We gather together in a consecrated place where we will meet with God and hear his word. So my question this morning is, what happens when we worship? Well, when we worship, we do leave behind the fears, the concerns, the things of this fallen world so that we can meet with God and hear from God. And finally, when we gather together corporately, when we gather together for worship, we enjoy a foretaste of heaven. Jonathan Landry Cruz again says this. He says, worship is the primary activity that extends from this world to the next. While the new heavens and the new earth will hold much more for the elect than an eternally sustained worship service, for we will eat and rest and fellowship and much more. Worship is undoubtedly the supreme undertaking of the believer in glory. Now, when we read through the book of Revelation, we discover not only that worship is a primary occupation in glory, but it is always, yes, always viewed as a corporate activity. With that in mind, every time that we gather as a body of believers here and now to worship the Lord in the place that he has set apart for us to do that, we experience a little taste of what is going on in glory. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, John writes and he says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord our God and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" There you see the church gathered together in glory, with one accord speaking words of praise and adoration to our Lord. And in verse 5, in chapter 5, it continues in verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Now, friends, when we consider what happens when we gather together for worship, we need to remember that from the Garden of Eden all the way through to the New Jerusalem, God has made a priority of meeting with, of communing with, of dwelling among and speaking to his beloved people. You see, church is not a place where we go to be entertained. It is not a place where we receive free psychotherapy. It's not a hospital where the sick come to be healed. It's not a civic organization where all people work together for the good of the community. Although these things may happen when we gather together, that's not the main reason why we come together. You see, church is where heaven and earth meet. It is where the voice of God is heard among the children of men. It is where the Holy Spirit gives new life to those who were dead in sin and transgression. It is where the body of Christ is built up, where the saints attain the unity of the faith, where they grow to maturity and attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why we gather. That's what happens when we come together as a body of believers. And my friends, there is no other place in all of creation where these things happen. God has only one temple. God has one dwelling place on the earth, and that dwelling place is in his temple made of living stones. When we come together, we leave all of our cares behind us, because the one who matters most has called us, has made us new creatures in Christ, has given us a new heart of praise that we might lift our voices together corporately, as we will one day in his very presence. So we do here and now, that we might worship him, that we might hear his voice, and that we might get a taste of heaven on this earth. Father, we thank you for your gracious provision, for Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us gloriously into his own kingdom. Lord, to you belongs glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. We are privileged to come together, honored, O Lord, to come into your presence, to hear your word, to worship you. Lord, this morning we give you thanks for the blessing you have poured out in Christ. For you have made us one family, one temple, one people, one kingdom, that you would be glorified. That is our heart's desire. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.